Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Right here. speak to the disorder. Tell it to go in the name of Jesus. Power to manifest here, that we would see your signs and wonders. prophecy would be released, that you would give your people dreams, that you would speak to them through your word, that we would be a people that are quick to follow the way the Spirit is leading. So we thank you, Father, for what you're doing among us. We're so grateful, and we are hopeful and asking for an increase, that you would build your church among us, that we would be a bride fit for our King. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Hey, thanks everybody for coming out today. It's good to see some of you guys. It's good to see all of you guys. Sorry, didn't want to single anybody out. Go ahead and open your Bibles or navigate over to Philippians 3. And we're also going to be heading to James chapter 1. So if you have a ribbon bookmark or are able to open two windows on your phone, that would be great. We had a worship event yesterday, and lots of you were there and still came here today. And that's greatly encouraging. We are in a really great season as the Well. The Holy Spirit's been responding as we lean into worship. We've been finding ourselves in some deep and spontaneous places and having more meaningful encounters as we give God glory. And we've talked about before how some Christians would caution against pursuing such things. And there is truth that we don't base our faith on how we feel or on spiritual encounters. But we can have them, so we should. I've been thinking about this a lot this week. I have a wife that I see every day. We're coming up on our 25th wedding anniversary, believe it or not. Well, it's still a ways away, but it's coming. And our next one is the 25th. And I thought about this. I see her every day, but there's seasons and even days where we don't feel as connected. And I want connection. And I'm not talking about physical connection, but maybe we just need to do more that day than go to work and watch TV. We need to turn that off and connect. And I feel like Christians don't see their relationship with God that way, where it's like if you feel disconnected, connect and have an expectation. So there should be an expectation of God's response in corporate worship. Likewise, when we pray, we should expect an answer to our prayers. And we should have an expectation that the Holy Spirit will highlight things to us and teach us when we read the Bible. You've heard people say Christianity is a religion and not a relationship. And we know that in human relationships, it's important both people communicate and be heard. And it's like that when we engage God. We worship, we sing our simple songs, we listen and engage with the Holy Spirit. Worship's not a one-sided conversation. It's a supernatural event outside time and space. The sounds of heaven released on earth. Your spirit engaging with God's spirit. Outside of the realm of your human capability. So pursuing the presence of God as we worship is something we highly value and will continue to value. And we're grateful for all of you guys that will go there with us. And we invite everyone to lean in and engage. So when we joined the Hope All Network, Pastor Lester prayed six blessings over us. And it was really amazing because those six blessings lined up with our six core values, which he had never seen. When he was with us last year, he declared this over us. He said, "May God bless this place with his manifest presence, and may all who enter it sense it and be changed by it. May your worship draw people to the throne room of God where they encounter him, and may this be a place, be known as a place of prayer where people get their breakthroughs." And our core value is written like this. We value the presence of God. Without that, we're just a social club. We might as well meet and lift weights. If anybody wants to do that, that's before pre-service prayer, the weightlifting. And then we said, we looked at this, and we'll look at this again. Moses was in the wilderness, and God came to Moses and said, "If I go with these people, I might kill them all. They're driving me bananas." I don't know if God would ever say that. I was trying to find something appropriate. They were getting on God's nerves, and he said to Moses, "Look, you take the people into the promised land. I'll send an angel to make sure it happens, but I'm not going with you." And Moses said, "If you don't go with us, we're staying here in the wilderness," which meant two things. They'd be living in a desert. And the other thing it meant was back in Egypt, Moses would look like he failed. So he was willing to look like a failure and stay in a wilderness as long as the presence of God is with him. That's kind of like us. I can stay small.
I can stay in a hard season as long as the presence of God is there, and I'm sure a lot of you guys will stay there with me. Moses was willing to look like a failure to stay in the wilderness if the presence of God wasn't going with him into the promised land. So we intentionally linger in worship in order to allow the Holy Spirit to lead. So today, I want to talk about one of the other things we value. And I'll read how it's laid out in our core values in a moment, but here's what Pastor Lester prayed over us. He prayed, "May God's word be taught and honored in this place as absolute truth. And with the grace of Jesus, may many be set free as they embrace God's word of truth in their lives." Our core value states we value the word of God. The word is a light and a lamp. It lights our path. It shows us which way we should be headed. It's also a lamp unto our feet and shows us what's going on around us. And we're going to talk about this a little more today, but the word of God is not just true, it is truth. So it may be obvious, but today we're talking about the Word of God, and it's something we highly value. So Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read it in a moment. When you received Jesus, something happened. You didn't just become a new creation, your citizenship actually changed. You used to be a citizen of darkness and sin. You used to be a citizen of this earth, but when you came to Jesus, you got transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So Philippians 3, verse 18, "For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Verse 19, "Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. They are focused on earthly things." Verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." So Paul is saying there's a group of people on earth focused on earthly things, and that was us before we came to Jesus, and you aren't like that anymore. Your citizenship transferred from earth to heaven. You, in essence, got a new passport. Your citizenship changed from earth to the kingdom of God to heaven. In other words, you're living here, but you don't belong here. You're not a citizen of the earth any longer. You're actually a citizen of heaven. In John chapter 17, verse 16, I'm just going to read one verse. When Jesus is praying for us, his followers, verse 16 says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." The writer of Hebrews actually describes us as foreigners, sojourners, exiles, strangers. The Bible paints this picture that when you receive Jesus, your citizenship changed. You got a new passport, and this world is no longer your home. It's just a place that you're passing through. We're foreigners, exiles, strangers, and sojourners in the world. And this is really important for us to understand. We don't need to be confused about where our citizenship is. And I think a lot of Christians are a little confused about this. They're not quite sure about being in this world, but not of this world. So since we're talking about passports, just curious, who has one? My passport people. All right, can everyone picture a passport in their head? We had someone that wasn't sure. They raised their hand late. "My passport's lost in the mail." No, I'm just kidding. All right, I hear that all the time. So anyway, we all have a passport. Those of us that have passports, think, what's it say right on the front of the passport? United States of America. It's not confusing. There's no, like, confusion there. That's what it says. So in 1999, I was in China. I had been teaching English in universities, which sounds more impressive than it is. I was teaching people who just needed to know how to use a comma and wanted to know what slang lyrics in songs meant. So they would come and say, "This song, what's it mean?" And I'd say, "I don't know how to describe that to you. I don't even want to think about it." And then I'd have people be like, "What's that song, Oh Happy Day, When Jesus Took My Sins Away, mean?" And I'd be like, "Cool, I can tell you the gospel, even though it's illegal." You know, so that would happen. So I was 1999, I was in China. My passport says United States of America. And the day before the day I was leaving, there was a riot slash protest. And a ton of Chinese people surrounded the U.S. Embassy. And they, you know, they threw bottles at it. They painted the walls. It wasn't really anything compared to the riots that we allow to happen in America. But In China, that's how they were rioting. So the next day, I thought, let me go check out the embassy. So I took the train, went to the embassy. I'm walking around the embassy, and I have this very new technology at the time, Kodak digital camera. Maybe it was like that big. And I'm taking pictures. There's paint and broken glass, and I'm taking these pictures. And I thought I was being really situationally aware because, you know, maybe it wasn't safe. I'm taking these pictures, and I turn a corner, and there's a group of Chinese soldiers. Now, Chinese soldiers, when they police in the city, they've got their war zone stuff on. They've got their automatic weapons. They've got some riot gear on. They're ready for whatever happens. And the guy's like, give me your camera. So I'm like, yeah, sure. Give him my camera. Now, he's trying to figure out how to take the film out, but it's a digital camera. I remember the card in this thing was like this big. You pop it out and have to put it in the computer somehow. And anyway, and it took like 17 batteries. So he's trying to take it out. And I'm just like, oh, there goes my pictures or whatever. It'll be fine. And this door in the embassy wall opens up, and this woman about this tall, and I thought she was old, but she was probably no more than 30. She walks out, and she says, are you a United States citizen, and can you prove it? And I'm like, sure. And I hold up my passport, like real slow, because I don't want to get shot with an automatic weapon. And then she looks at these Chinese soldiers, little woman, and she says, give him back his camera. And I'm like, nobody needs to die. I don't take that good of pictures. Right? She's like, give him back his camera. And the man, the Chinese soldier with his squad, reaches out, hands me my camera, and she says, get off my sidewalk. And they walk out in the street. And she looks at me and says, take all the pictures you want. Goes back in and locks the door. And in that moment, I was not confused about where my citizenship was. Apparently, the sidewalk of the U.S. Embassy is part of the United States. Me and that lady stood no chance if we were in China, but we were in the United States. And I tell you that because it's not confusing. We have to know where our citizenship is. But for many of us as believers, we don't necessarily understand this. When you received Jesus, you became a citizen of another kingdom. You became a citizen of heaven, and this world is no longer your home. Did you know that this church and other churches and gatherings of Christians is like that embassy? Somehow heaven transcends time and space, and we operate under a different set of laws. And this can even happen in your home because you're a citizen of heaven. So together and alone, we can live by the supernatural reality of heaven because we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And here's why this is important. Because there's powers at work in this world that will affect our mindsets. There are philosophies and mindsets that permeate the culture of this world. And if you're not aware that you're not a citizen of the earth, then those mindsets which are opposed to God and how he works, those mindsets that are all through our culture, begin to influence us without us knowing it. We need to wake up every day and understand, as I walk out the door, this may be the world I live in, but it's not the world I'm a citizen of. The systems, the structures, and the thought patterns in this world are not the same as the systems and structures and thought patterns of the kingdom, the place where I belong. So we're talking about the Bible today, and understanding our citizenship is important because one of the mindsets that's part of this world's culture, especially in our nation, is something called secular humanism. Some of you may understand the concept of secular humanism. Secular humanism was actually a phrase that was first used in the 1930s by a priest trying to describe the mindset of the people in this world. And secular humanism is actually rooted in atheism and agnosticism. You guys know atheism is the belief system that there is no God. Agnosticism is the belief system that you can't really know if there is a God or not. So secular humanism was a mindset that formed because people wanted to have Christian values without Christian faith. Can we do that? Can we have a system of ethics and morality of right and wrong without God? So rather than having a God-centered system of ethics where we determine what's moral, what's right, and what's wrong based upon God, people said there is no God or we don't know if there's a God, then the center of truth, the center of morality, the center of ethics became man. It became humans. People believe that mankind can get to morality, can get to truth, can get to right or wrong apart from God. So most of the problems that we're seeing in the world right now, everything that's chaotic, everything that's confusing, everything that's leading people into bondage is a result of secular humanism. It's a result of a society that says we don't need God. We have separated God from the center of defining what truth is and what morality is. We don't need God to know what's ethical. We've said we are the center of defining those things. The world took God out and replaced God with us. The problem with this is when I'm the center, it leads to bondage and chaos and confusion. When God's the center, it leads to freedom. This is important because this is why when you look around at society, nobody wants to define truth. I'm not going to judge you on your truth. You're not going to judge me on my truth. And here's a really super practical statement that will help us navigate society. If something is true, then the opposite of that true thing must not be true. Two things can't be opposite and both be true. If something is true, if we've defined it as truth, then the opposite is untrue. So when you remove God as the source of truth and you put people in as the source of truth, you know, who am I to define what truth is? Whether or not what you believe, how can I say anything about that? But if we're the source of our own truth, it doesn't work. Do you know why it doesn't work? Because I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and especially you are a sinner. And the result, the result is what begins to happen is chaos and confusion, and it ultimately leads people into bondage. Maybe you're newer here, but let me ask this question of the people that call this church their church home. Have you ever been around somebody and you're having a conversation with them and you're kind of wondering what their agenda is? It feels like they're kind of talking to you, but it feels like there's a hidden agenda. A lot of people come in from other churches and when they talk to me, they're trying to figure out what I want. And I don't have an agenda. Anyway, but God's not like that. God doesn't have a hidden agenda. He doesn't hide his agenda for you. He's very clear about his plans for your life. God is boldly declaring his agenda for you, and it's simply this. God's agenda for you is freedom in your life. Jesus has one agenda. He came to set people free. If you are in bondage or imprisoned or a captive, Jesus came to set you free. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. John 10:10, one of our favorite verses around here, reveals his agenda. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Other versions say, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. God's goal for you is freedom. His only goal in your life is that you would experience abundant life, that you would experience freedom. And I want to challenge you with this morning. One of the greatest tools that God gave us to bring about freedom in our lives is his word. He gave us his word to help you accomplish his not hidden agenda. He wants you free. So turn over to James 1, and this means that how we approach the Word of God matters. I'll tell you why it matters in a minute, but this means that we have to be able to take a really hard look about how we approach the Word of God. So James 1, verse 21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." The Greek word there used for word is the Greek word logos, which often refers to Jesus, but all through the New Testament also refers to the written word. So receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James then goes on to talk about being doers of the word and not hearers of the word. But I want us to understand this. James is saying, come to the word of God with meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Other translations, some of your translations might say, come to the word of God humbly. Don't come postured with arrogance. Don't come to the word postured above the word. We come postured in meekness and in humility to the word of God. James is going to reinforce this when he's saying, be a doer and not a hearer. If I'm only a hearer of the word but not a doer, then I'm not coming in submission to the word of God. If I'm not reading the Bible out of the place of humility, I'm coming as the center. I'm coming with the arrogant attitude that I'd like to see what it says, and then I'm going to decide whether or not I do something about that. Maybe I'm treating Scripture like one of a handful of voices, and I'll be the one that decides whether or not I want to live the way the Bible is saying I should live. And that's not how the Bible says we should approach the Word. We should come in meekness, submission, humbly to the Word of God, and actually do what it says. So the next verse in James, verse 22, says, "But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Verse 23, "If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So listen to verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," what was God's goal for you? Freedom. Right. He doesn't want you in bondage. "But he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. And this one will be blessed in all he does." Does anyone want to be blessed in all they do? And one of the reasons we're talking about the Word of God and how we relate to the Word of God and coming in submission to the Word of God is because humanism, secular humanism at its core, says you cannot trust authority, therefore do not submit to it. Everything in our culture is reinforcing this concept. We don't trust politicians. The reason we don't trust politicians is because we don't believe they have our best interest in mind. We believe politicians are about politicians, and therefore we don't really trust them. We have a very wary concept of authority. We don't trust authority. We don't submit to authority. Then all of a sudden, here I come telling you, you need to submit your life to the Word of God. And there's really a natural resistance in us. It's in this culture. But what I'm trying to tell you is you don't belong to this culture. Your passport is not this culture. You're a citizen of another place. The Bible says you've got to come with meekness to the Word of God. How can I make that statement? How can God say, "I want you to submit to my Word"? How can he ask that of us? And again, you've got to trace it back. God's goal for you is what?
Freedom.
And he came to give you abundant life. So here is why God tells us to submit to the Word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them." There's a footnote that says that means set them apart by your word. Your word is truth. This is Jesus again praying for us. Sanctify, set them apart by your word. Your word is truth. And Jesus prayed we'd be set apart from this world by God's truth. And where is God's truth found? In his word. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus doesn't just say the word is true. Jesus says the word is truth. The word of God is the way we measure if everything else is true or not. We talked earlier about secular humanism, morality without God at the center. Humans are the center, so it doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to chaos. And I want to introduce you to a similar concept called Christian humanism. Christian humanism, which is, I pick and choose whether to apply what the Bible says based on what I think. And this is important to understand because we're planning to spend the next few weeks on a topic that's found all throughout Scripture. It's nearly everywhere you look. Jesus spoke very clearly about it. And in my experience, a lot of Christians decide whether or not to obey what the Bible says on this topic, case by case. But it always applies. The Bible and Jesus are very clear on it. One time, a while ago, in this very room, I taught on this topic and invited people to respond and do what it says. And a lady stood up and said, "You want me to do that?" And I said, "Yeah." "I'm not doing that," she said. Right there in the middle of the room. And I know some of you guys think I'm talking about giving. Nobody? Awesome. And others are worried I'm making up some kind of new theology. No? Good. Good. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at how to forgive each other. Not be offended, not carry resentment, lay down the things that have held us back from what God wants to do in our lives. You know, today we sang "One Heart and One Accord." We're here for you and nothing more. Do you know what divides our one heart? When we're offended with each other. Do you know that 90% of our offenses, we've made them up ourselves? I made up that statistic as well. A lot of our offenses we've made up by themselves. So there will be real freedom available for everyone here unless we receive the word of God as if we get to decide whether or not it's truth. If we insist that we're the center of what we believe instead of God, James encouraged us to receive the word meekly and in humility. If we can approach the topic of forgiveness from that standpoint, we will be able to find freedom. If we approach the word of God to decide if it's right, if it's wrong, if it's true, if it's not true, and we make ourselves the ones that determine if it is or not, that's Christian humanism. And usually as people, we want to determine things based on our feelings. And that's totally fine when you're deciding pizza toppings or what shirt you're wearing today, but it's not when we're making decisions on truth, what's true, what's not true, what's wrong and what's right, based on our feelings. So some of you guys may be thinking, that's not me, and that's great. I'm so excited that it's not you. But I want you to consider what I'm about to share. Barna, which is an organization that does surveys, their focus is primarily Christians and churches. They released these new findings I want to share with you. This is not a made-up statistic. They released the findings that they found in America, United States of America passport, 84% of born-again believers, those are people who have confessed Jesus as Lord, that's how Barna defines it, 84% of them make moral decisions based on their feelings. 84% of born-again believers make ethical decisions based on their feelings. And that means they're not making decisions based on the Word of God, they're making decisions based on themselves and their feelings. And it's safe to assume that this might apply to most of us in this room. At one point or another, we read something Jesus said, saw it was hard, uncomfortable, and never got around to applying it. I know that's true for me. It might be true for you as well. So here's a summary of what I want you to take away today. And then we'll do a corporate declaration, pray, and close. If I'm the center, more specifically, how I feel is the center of what's right and wrong, it will lead me to bondage. The same is true in your life. If what's right and wrong is determined by your feelings, it will lead you into bondage. But freedom comes when God is at the center, more specifically, when His Word is what determines right and wrong. And there really is an invitation here today to change the way we approach the Bible, God's word, the truth. You might have already ironed this out or never thought about it before today, but I want to close with some declarations together as we begin to accept the authority of the Word of God and commit to approaching it humbly, not arrogantly. If we want the freedom God wants to bring in our lives, we don't get to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we agree with and if we apply them. If we really want to live free, it comes from that place of humble submission to the Word of truth. So here's what I'd like for you to declare with me as we close. So if you're newer to this church, and when we do a corporate declaration, I like to let you know everything I plan to say before I say it. That way I'm not tricking you. So I'll read this, and then I'm going to invite you guys to join me and declare it together. So these are all scriptures that I adapted into this declaration. It's going to say, Jesus is my Lord. I am a citizen of His kingdom. The Bible is His word. His word isn't just true, it is truth, and it sets me apart from this world. That's John 17:17. Therefore, I read the Bible and I allow it to change my opinions. I humbly accept that, some of you guys are going to recognize this next part, all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that, the Bible says, so that the servant of God, I inserted an I there because we're for us, so that I, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's what I'd like to declare as we close. If you're willing to make a fresh start with me today and commit to approaching the Word of God humbly and allowing what it says to define what is moral and ethical and to show you how you are meant to live, please stand up. So let's declare this together. Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my Lord.
I am a citizen of his kingdom.
I am a citizen of his kingdom.
The Bible is his word.
His word is
unjust
true.
It is truth.
It
sets me apart
from this world.
Therefore,
I read the Bible
and allow it to change my opinions.
I humbly accept that.
All scripture is God-breathed.
And useful for teaching.
Rebuking.
Correcting.
And training in righteousness.
So that I,
the servant of God,
may be thoroughly equipped.
For every good work. So, Father, we pray that you show yourself to us in your word. Draw us into it. Teach us what's right and wrong. Anywhere that we've compromised because of what society says, Lord, bring us back to the place of your truth. We invite the Holy Spirit to convict us. We ask that you would move in every heart and every mind in this body, that you would bring about true unity, and that as we approach the topic of unforgiveness and offenses over the next few weeks, you would prepare our heart to lay down the things that hold us back. We thank you for what you're doing among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm